Well, I think it really will take a miracle for me to speak for more than 3 minutes. So it won't matter. You can still leave early. I won't hold you up. And I certainly brought this with me from England. It's horrid. But I haven't given it to anybody here, I promise you that. I bring you greetings from a cousin of mine who wishes he was here today. David Pawson. I don't know whether some of you know him. He has done more in England, in Britain, to teach us about the miracle of Israel and the love of Jerusalem than anybody else. He loves to come here, and he goes back and he inspires us and teaches us. And he always said I should come, but I didn't think I ever could. I didn't think it would be possible, but by a great miracle, it did happen. That day, when that Dawn mentioned, I was speaking about the building of the temple when it was after the Babylonian captivity, and I was trying to inspire ordinary, very English women with the excitement of what actually happened in Jerusalem when they built that temple, that vast building, so quickly. And I was talking about how God actually gives power still today to rebuild broken lives. I believe that. And I wanted to use the vision of the temple being rebuilt as a model for that. And at the end, Dawn came up to me and said, would you like to go? And I said, of course I would like to go, but I live by faith. All the money that I get from the books goes to support the Beauty from Ashes work that I do. I've got no money in the bank to go. And at the same meeting, there was another lady who goes to the Baptist church in Tunbridge, in Kent, where I go. And she came up to me and she said, Jen, she said, you have such a love for Israel. It comes out in all your speaking and writing. Why don't you go? I would like to pay for you to go. The same meeting. So quickly, before Dawn left, I rushed up to her and I said, I can come with you. It's all right. I think that's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it has so blessed me. It's so blessed me to be here, to see the places, to see the shape of the hills and the depth of the ravines and the kind of plants, to see the olive trees, to see all the different things, the desert, the grandeur of it. Maybe some of you have lived here so long that you've forgotten the impact it makes on a little old lady from England who's loved the Bible all her life and suddenly sees where it happened. Oh, overwhelmed. I might cry, but I shall stop. I work and I founded in England an organization called Beauty from Ashes, which comes, of course, from Isaiah 61. And it's specially designed to support people who are broken. Broken by all kinds of different events in their lives. Sometimes many, one after another, that hits a person just as they struggle up and begin to live again after a terrible bereavement or an awful trauma or a great loss, just beginning to live again and crash. Down they go again. And that's what we do. I'm a trained counsellor and I work with a doctor and a number of many other people all over England. But why? Why would I get into doing a job like that? I think it stems from something which happened long ago in my childhood. In England, we love tea. We love tea. And we make it with great ceremony in great big teapots. We don't put bits into glasses here. Nice though it tastes. Real English tea is made with great ceremony. Now, my grandmother didn't have very much. in this world's goods. But she did have a teapot, which had belonged to her grandmother, which put it, 250 years old now, I think. And she was very proud of her teapot. She was too proud of it ever to use it. Oh, no. It lived in a glass cabinet in the corner of her room. And when I went to stay with her, I used to look through the glass with my nose squashed against the glass looking at it. And she would say, "When I get old, you won't have to worry about looking after me." I thought she was old then, but she thought perhaps the teapot would be sold to provide for her. But we'd never have dared, because she loved it so much. She thought it was all very valuable. But one dreadful day at Christmas, we used the teapot. We used the teapot to make ceremonial tea on Christmas afternoon. And one of my uncles dropped it. Oh, it was terrible. A floor, a stone floor like this. And it smashed into many pieces all over the floor. Little sharp, jagged, painful bits of broken china. And I remember my poor uncle on his knees trying to collect up the pieces of broken teapot. And I remember my grandmother's face. The horror. Can you remember a time in your life when you suddenly realized that something terribly precious to you was gone? A person, perhaps, had died. Something that you'd valued immensely. A home, a job, a country, a role, a ministry. And suddenly it's gone. I remember the look on her face. I've seen it so many times since on the faces of other people. My poor uncle gathered the pieces and put them in the dustbin, trash outside the back door. And my grandmother became suddenly angry, and she said, "What are you doing?" She said, "It's never going to hold tea again." "Oh," she said, "anything can be mended, anything." And I remember her going through all the trash, desperately trying to find the bits of broken teapot. But I don't remember any more after that, because I think my mother knew when it was time to leave. There is a time in family gatherings, isn't there, when you know it's now time to leave. And it was, so we went. But during the months that went by, I often wondered, can anything be mended? Could she do it? And I waited with great excitement until July, many months later, to see if she would have mended the teapot. So I straightaway ran into the room where the glass cabinet was and looked through the glass. And it wasn't there. Empty. No teapot. I remember the desolation of the disappointment. But then I looked round, and on the window ledge, in the sunshine, there it was. Well, not all of it. Oh, no. She hadn't found all. Not in the poor old trash can. Lots of it had got lost. But she'd stuck together the bits, rather like the museums here, you know, where they found one or two little bits, and there's holes everywhere around. But she'd filled the bit that she had with wonderful miracle compost. Wonderful stuff. She had green fingers. In England, that means she could make anything grow. And she'd put little cuttings, little slips, tiny plants in the teapot. And they had begun to grow. Flowers, beautiful trailing flowers. It looked beautiful. And she said to me a very wise thing. She said, it's beautiful in a different way. It wasn't the same. It was different. But it was still beautiful. That had a profound effect on me. Because when life gets smashed, You can't always put it back how it was. You can't. But when we give the pieces to our lovely God, He can put the pieces back, often in a different shape and in a different way, but they can be beautiful again, but different. Now, it was many years later, after that childhood experience, that I lay in a hospital in London, very gravely ill, and I felt just like a broken teapot. I had 6 children, quite little, and a husband I adored, a home in the country, in a little English village, like a Christmas card, you know. And I'd become very seriously ill with a brain virus, like meningitis, but it was encephalitis, inflammation of the actual brain. I couldn't move anymore. I couldn't grip, I couldn't focus my eyes, ears didn't work, couldn't properly speak, nothing worked. And I felt just like my life had been smashed. And I remembered the bits of broken teapot. I think our lives don't always have to smash suddenly. I meet many people whose lives have disintegrated over a long period. Maybe a marriage that was going to be so wonderful at the beginning, so romantic, so close, so vibrant, and you can't pinpoint the moment when you begin to realize that it isn't, and that you're drifting into 2 separate bubbles. You're not separated, you're living together, but you're not together. And your teapot is broken. Or the time when you first begin to suspect that your body isn't as well as you hoped. You're not going to take any notice, it's all right. You don't go to the doctor, you think you'll be fine. But bit by bit, you begin to realize that you have a serious illness which may even be threatening your life or your mobility. See, they can break these teapots so slowly. And sometimes I think I meet people whose teapots broke when they were children through some terrible loss, perhaps, when they were young, through some awful event, through abuse, through cruelty. And they grow up amazingly able to cope. Children are so resilient, aren't they? Wonderfully made by God. But then suddenly, maybe in their 30s or 40s, even 50s, something triggers the memory. Or a small loss happens and it triggers back all that unresolved pain that they buried long ago. Up it comes, and they feel broken again. I didn't get better. The doctors did everything they could. I went home to my 6 children in a wheelchair. I couldn't look after them properly. They looked after me. They pushed me in the wheelchair, and I had 3 big strapping sons who thought it was great fun to go very fast. And we'd hit a pothole and I'd fly out. And it was good. Well, it wasn't good for me, but it was fun for them. But how does that fit with the faith in God? How does it fit with a family who prayed for those who are sick, who believe that Jesus still heals people today, just like He did in this city? He hasn't changed. He's still alive. So what's gone wrong? So my friends at church said it was my fault. I didn't have enough faith. I agreed. but I didn't know how to get a bit more. Have you ever tried to work up faith? You go, oh, and somehow you can't. So they said, well, maybe it was sin in me. Well, there was so much sin. When you start to look how much sin you've got, doesn't it depress you? Yeah. Oh, I spent a whole week fasting in my bed, very cold, trying to get God to show me all the sins I'd ever committed. Wow, that was so depressing. Because I could have written a very, very long book at the end, because there was so much. I confessed them all, and I still didn't get healed. So they said it was my parents' or grandparents' fault, or it must have been my husband's fault, or my attitude. I wasn't praising the Lord enough. I wasn't trusting Him. And I just felt smaller and smaller and smaller, and sadder and sadder and sadder, until I didn't go to church because He couldn't love me, could He? I'd done all I could, and He still didn't heal me. Have you ever gone through an experience like that? When you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed for something, and you've done all that you know, and you still get no answer. Isn't it hard? Isn't it hard? He just wasn't there for me anymore. Well, finances were difficult, very difficult, because we had to pay for help. I couldn't look after my children, and people had to look after me. My husband was just a teacher. He couldn't afford help. He had to go to work to support us. So he thought it would be good if we sold our little house and went and lived in the town, where the children could look after themselves better and everything was cheaper. I didn't want that. Just before we went, my heart was really breaking one day, on Saturday morning. And I went out into the little yard. Do you call it a yard or a garden? Garden here, I think. Well, anyway, the bit at the back where the flowers grow. I went out there, and it was just up against a field where the cows live. I don't know if you have cows in Israel. I don't think I've seen any this week. You must have some, but I'm sure they're nice cows. In England, cows do very horrid things at the other end. Oh, such horrid things. And they did it all in the field. And it kind of slurped when it rained into our garden. So our garden had a pond at the bottom. It wasn't water, and it wasn't like the Dead Sea. It was actually solid, nasty stuff. And I fell in it. I did. I was standing there crying because I'd got to leave my home. And suddenly I overbalanced straight in it. And do you know, suddenly, something within me burst. Well, everything was going in my ears and down my neck. I couldn't get out because it wasn't strong enough. But it was fury that hit me inside, because why hadn't God done it? Why had He reduced my life to this? Because it felt like it. My happy, well-organized, lovely life. I was beginning to be a writer. I was happy. My children were good and healthy. Everything gone wrong. And God could have heard the prayers and changed it, but He hadn't. Have you ever been angry with Him? Really, really angry? Why doesn't He strike us with lightning when we curse and swear at Him? For I did curse and swear. I didn't know I knew the words I used. But that was the most wonderful moment ever in my life. Because suddenly, as I was thrashing around there in this terrible stuff, I knew He was there. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the presence of God that you didn't breathe? that you don't move because you know you'd touch him if you did. He was there. He was there all around me, under me, over me, holding me. I've never, ever felt so loved in my life. I'd always struggled with, would God really love me? I thought he would love wonderful people, great people, busy people, or even suffering people, but not ordinary me. But I knew at that moment he loved me just as I was, not better, but disabled and in pain. Just me. Wonderful. And I felt that he said to me, I know about the pain that you're in. I know about the mess. I want to be in the middle of it with you. And I would be if you let me. Isn't it easy to push him away and out of that central place in our lives? So easy. Other things come in, don't they? Busy things, happy things, worrying things, problems, making money, surviving, even intellectual concerns can get into that middle place. But he wants to be there, and I'd put my problems and my pain in there. He wanted to be in the middle. So as I sat there waiting for someone to come from the house and find me, I asked him, come back into the middle of my life. I'm not asking you for healing. I just want you. Just want you. I want to know you. I want to know how much you love me, and I want to love you back. Was a special moment. Well, we moved to the town, but something in me had changed. I wasn't discontented anymore. There was a deep sense of rightness. I think we need to know we're in the place where he puts us, don't you think? He puts us all in the place where he wants us to be. And sometimes when we're not sure that we're in the right place, that's when we feel this sense of turbulence inside. I was conscious sitting back there with Dawn. There's somebody here today who isn't sure they should be here. They thought they were being sent here to work, to do something for God. But things have happened. And doubts have come in, and you're not sure anymore. And it's making you feel this unrest. You need to ask him, and you need to know. Because I think he's saying, you are where I want you to be. And I'm proud of you for being here. You're a watcher on the wall. You wait. And you'll see why you're here later. But that's just beside the point. I'm not in a wheelchair now. I better not forget this bit. How did it happen? 8 years went by, during which time I wrote many books on how important it is to know God for himself and not to know God for what he can do for us. Not to manipulate him into bringing healing and prosperity and this and that and the other, but to know him just for himself. Well, I loved writing those books. But one day I was in my wheelchair in a building about this size, south of London, giving a talk on peace. And there in the front row was a young woman from South Africa who'd only just become a Christian. And she was listening to me, puzzled. She was puzzled because she'd only just started to read this book, The Gospels, for the first time in the last few weeks. And there she read about Jesus healing people. And she also read that he was alive and that he was the same. So she suddenly burst out in the middle of my talk and said, I feel Jesus wants to heal you. There was a big, bad silence. Because, you know, you don't say that, do you? You don't say that to somebody in a wheelchair for 8 years, do you? No. Nobody expected me to get better, certainly not my doctors. And the elders of my church and my pastor's wife, they all looked horribly cross at her. Oh, quiet, be quiet. These new converts, they're so tactless. Be quiet, be quiet. She wouldn't be quiet. Up she stood and she said it again. Something in my heart witnessed. I knew. I felt the last 3 months that he was saying, but I do want to heal you. I want to heal you. So at the end of the time, I pushed my wheelchair over to her and I said, would you pray for me? No. Oh no, she said, I've never prayed out loud. I've only just become a Christian. I don't do praying, not out loud. Wouldn't know what to say. So I said, well, please do. But so she ran away. She wouldn't stay talking to me. She went out and down the stairs to find the minister. And she said, there's a woman outside wants me to pray for her. Can you come? No, he said, you pray for her. Oh, no, she said, you know I can't. Yes, he said, you go do it. Wasn't that good? She didn't pray for me, didn't want to pray for me, because before she found God, she lived in South Africa and she'd had many abortions. She sold her body to pay for abortions. And they were illegal, so she had them on the black market. And she'd been brought up a Catholic, and so she thought she'd committed the unforgivable sin. But you know, there isn't one. Not in that sense. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And he doesn't let us down. And she'd done that. I think he used her to show us he doesn't have second-class Christians, which is what she thought she would always be. So she prayed for me. A bad prayer. Oh, it was a poor prayer. Because, you know, when you go to these healing meetings, they blow up like bullfrogs and they get louder and louder and louder. And she just said, Lord Jesus, Jen's been ill for 8 years. Please, will you make her well now? She didn't even remember the amen. How about that? But it worked. He did it. I stood up to everybody's astonishment, and I've never, ever sat in a wheelchair since. I've been going ever since. So what do you do when you've given your life back? What we thought we would do is we didn't want to go around telling everybody about physical healing, although we know he does it, because there's so much more inside, isn't there? Healing of those inside places, which is what happened to me when I fell in that cow dung. That was it. Healing of the inside places. That's more important, for it lives forever. But sometimes we see people getting healed physically too, and Jesus did that all the time. But I know that he cares and taught us to go and heal the brokenhearted. I wanted to finish just by this very well-known and beautiful passage from Isaiah 61. Jesus' first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, to the poor and afflicted. He sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, and to give them an ornament, a garland, a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment expressive of praise instead of heavy, burdened, and failing spirit. Isn't that lovely? And I thought, that's what he does for people. He did it for me, inside and outside. And ever since that day, which was now about 14 years ago, I've done nothing else but tell people wherever I have the chance that he keeps that promise. He does bind up the brokenhearted. He does let people out of prisons. He does comfort those who mourn. And verse 4, and they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall rise up at the former desolations and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The Jesus who said he mended broken hearts said that too. These are his lovely promises, and you have been called to live here and watch him do so much of that. Don't be discouraged. That's what he's saying to you today. Don't be discouraged. He has the power and the faithfulness. He keeps his promises. And if you're feeling discouraged today, perhaps because people back at home, they don't really understand what you're doing here. They don't know why you'd want to be here. And they have it so much more comfortable and easy, don't they? Yeah, things work there. And you try and tell them what it's like, and they don't hear you, do they? They're so busy planning the next little thing that's important to them. Don't be discouraged. He's called you to be just where you are for such a time as this. Your watchers on the wall. His approval rests on you. His grace and his favor is on you. May God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. I want to pray this morning about the issues that she brought to our attention. Perhaps there's those here that feel broken, wounded, and the Lord can do marvelous things here this morning if we'll just give him a chance and give him an opportunity. And we won't strut and stride in this prayer or blow up like a bullfrog, but we'll let the Lord do what he wants to do. So let's all pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we know that there are wounded and abused and hurting people, Lord, both spiritually, physically, and mentally. And Lord, you want to address all these issues here today. Lord, we want to give you a chance to do the impossible from the human standpoint. And Lord, we want to give you an opportunity to heal and to repair both bodies and spirits. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that your healing grace is abundantly present and here the same way it was back millennia ago. And you still are a wonder-working God. And Lord, for those who are here perhaps for the first time in hearing this word of encouragement, word of salvation and healing, perhaps for the first time in their hearts are strangely warmed towards you, Lord, we pray that they will respond to that tugging at their heart's door. And Lord, they'll call on you to be their Savior and Lord at this time, Lord, and to begin a new life with you. So, Father, whatever the need is, whatever the challenge is, Lord, we pray that we'll give it all to you. We'll put our lives in your hands and give you an opportunity to make that brokenness new and into the shape of what you want our lives to look like. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Liz is going to come and sing, and I'm going to ask a couple of you to pass the baskets. We want to be able to sow into the ministry of our sister Jen, and into the, well, I'll just call it the broken teapot ministry.